Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Not just in church, but in everyday life. You know, the last song we sang, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. How do the things of earth grow strangely dim? How do you walk in life when you face impossible situations? What do you do? And I'm going to speak now tonight to those that lifted their hand. And all of us will gain the benefit of it because it's true for all of us. And it applies in all of our lives in the same way. If you raised your hand, we're going to make just a little adjustment. Really, what God dealt with me to do, and I say God dealt with me, I try to be cautious when I say those things, because it can give the impression, you know, that Jesus appeared to me and told me something. That's not what I mean. The way God deals with the believer is that inward witness, that inward knowing. You're just sitting there minding your own business, worshiping God, and a knowing by the Spirit of God comes. And so I want to talk to those of you who raised your hand. And yet, if you didn't raise your hand, every one of us need to know what to do when you face situations that are overwhelming, where you're going one direction and all of a sudden life just changes on a dime. How do you learn? It's one thing, turn your eyes on Jesus. Well, what's that mean? I mean, in practicality, when you wake up tomorrow morning, how do you do that? Is it just that I'm going to focus on, well, what's it mean to focus on Jesus? All those things are good, and I'm not diminishing. I love that song. But if you put it in the context of how the Word of God says to do it, you actually can turn your eyes on Jesus. No matter what you're facing, no matter what circumstances. So if you would go to Ephesians chapter 6. Just on these Wednesday nights, I'm not going to give a PowerPoint. Now, they'll probably, PowerPoint world up there, they'll find the scriptures and they'll put them up. But I want you just to bring your Bibles and we'll go through the scripture. Tonight, PowerPoint is going to be two fingers. PowerPoint. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, start in verse 10 with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Everyone say, be strong in the Lord.
Be strong in the Lord.
No matter what you're facing in life, the Bible never told you to be strong. Not in the New Covenant. You'll see again and again in the Old Covenant, be strong and be courageous. And when you were under the law. But in the New Covenant, you're never told to be strong. You're told to be strong in the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. Because you cannot, in the New Covenant, which produces righteousness, which comes by Christ and Christ alone, you can't do anything apart from in Christ. Nothing. There's not one thing I can do, not one thing you can do, not one thing that can produce anything of God. Not one. No matter how hard I work, no matter how good I try to be, you cannot produce these things of your own effort. And so in Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, people love those, the in Christ scriptures, and tell you about the grace of God and the goodness of God. And then the fourth and the fifth chapter, he gets into walking out that grace in daily life. He tells you some real practical things, like if you lie, don't lie. Just real simple stuff. Then he finally gets to the sixth chapter, which you know the Bible, these were not written in chapter and verse. It was a letter broken into chapter and verse for reference sake. He said, so finally, based on everything I told you, a summation is this. Finally, you need to be strong, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you have to take to yourself the whole armor of God. Does everyone say the armor of God? So this is not fleshly armor. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Listen to what he said here in Ephesians 6 again about the weapons, about the armor that we put on. He said in verse 12, though, he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There is a battle going on. It is not a political battle. It is not an ideological battle. It is a battle between light and darkness. It is a battle between heaven and hell. It is a battle to either bring you to life or to bring you to death. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, I realize educated people laugh at that, but they're educated into stupidity because there is light and there is darkness. And you can talk someone out of it until they go stupid. But there's still a devil that will have you for lunch. And if you yield to him in the name of whatever you want to call it, edumacation, intelligence, whatever you want to call it, he still owns you. And the last thing you want to find out is that you were bathed in stupidity when you die, wrapped up in a bow of pride. There is a real devil, and he hates you. And there is a good God that loves you. He said, and our battle is not flesh, it's not blood. In other words, the battle you need to win and I need to win is not against flesh and blood. Whatever you're facing is not a flesh and blood battle. And yet, how many times in all of our lives, and particularly when you face hopeless situations, or not necessarily even hopeless, but situations that you just took your legs out from under you. How often do we try to approach it from a physical position? Well, it could be, if it's relational, that person's my problem. There's no person that's your problem. Your problem and my problem is that there is a devil that hates you. And he said, because you are fighting a spiritual battle, you need spiritual armor. You can't fight spiritual battles with natural armor. You can't Google this. Look, I'm all for Google and I like information, but you can Google yourself to death. And you can understand the problem in three languages, and you still may not have the answer. There really is a way to walk with God where you can overcome. He said, so take to yourself the armor of God so that you can stand in the evil day, the day of assault. Now, number one, it's real important, the assaults in life do not come from God. Guys, I don't know how to emphasize that more. I don't know how to emphasize it as strongly as I need to, because religion has so confused people that when they have problems and they have trouble, they don't know whether God's doing it or the devil's doing it. Well, you know, the Lord has his ways and all that kind of religious babble. God's ways are not our ways, and I know God's trying to show me something here. That's a lot of nonsense. Evil is evil. And good is good. And if it's evil, it's evil. And God didn't do it. God does not do evil. There's no evil in him. That's why in the book of James, he said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change, not even a variation or a shadow of turning. In the same book of James, first chapter, he said, let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that he's tempted, tested, or tried of God. I mean, you can't get much more clearer than that. Well, if you don't establish where your trouble is coming from, how do you get help? God didn't do this. God's not in it. God's not for it. Yeah, but I opened the door and, you know, the Lord permitted it. Well, you know, the Lord will permit you to ruin your marriage. He will. But don't tell me he's in it. God will permit you tonight you can go in the car and punch your spouse right in the mouth. I wouldn't suggest it. But you could do it. And you know, if you got punched in the mouth by your spouse, you're going to need the help of God, and God's going to help you. And if it's my daughter that you punched in the mouth, I'll do your funeral in the next few days. But here's the reality of it, right? You go into trouble, even stuff that happens, God will help you. But don't tell me God gave you the trouble. Number one, God is not the source of your problem. He is not trying to teach you through some mystical way to make you suffer and figure it out in life, any more than you would do that as a parent. So the first thing, when you come into trouble, God is not in it. He did not cause it. He did not, in His infinite wisdom, bring it into your life to turn you around. God does not need to use the devil to teach His children. He doesn't use evil to teach. He doesn't use problems to teach. The only thing that will teach you, and let me tell you this, problems don't teach people anything. The only thing that will teach you and me is a humble heart and a submission to Him, and let His Word find a lodging place inside of us. That's the only thing that will teach us, the Holy Spirit. How many of the Holy Spirit's the teacher of the church? So number one, God is not the source of your problem. Number two, your problem is spiritual, and it manifests in the natural. And number three, your strength is not in you. You are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, taking to yourself the whole armor of God. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard there's been phases and waves of teaching go through the church. Years ago, how many of you remember when it was the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, could you not tarry an hour? How many of you were around for that one? We had to get up at like 2 a.m. and pray for an hour. It had to be an ungodly hour. It didn't count if you didn't suffer. How many of you remember that? And of course it waned because you don't make a law of prayer. Then the armor of God teaching, which is wonderful, so much of it. But every time in the morning, you got to put on the armor. Get up in the morning and put on your armor. I have a suggestion for you. When you go to bed tonight, don't take it off. Keep it on. And what He's saying is take to yourself the armor of God. In other words, if you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, understand that your weapons are not natural. See, Satan can only attack you with things and weapons that are common to men. He can't bring something into my life and your life out of eternity past in a realm that he can only... The Bible said our temptations are that which are common to men, but our weapons are common to God. That's so important. The battle you and I fight, there's not one problem in this room tonight, I don't care what it is, that's not common to mankind. You are not the first, and you won't be the last. So your problems, all of our problems are common to men, but our weapons are common to God. So if you have a problem common to man and a weapon common to God, and you use that weapon properly, what will happen to the problem common to men? You'll withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what did He say to do? Stand. He didn't say reason. He didn't say quit. And much of Christian thought is reasoning to actually move you outside of a realm where you can get your answer. And I'm not talking disparagingly about anybody. I'm being honest with you about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of conversations over 30 years where people feel like they're being punished. Well, you know, I really haven't done right with God like I should have. I haven't walked with God like I should have, Pastor John, and I know this is happening because of me. If I'd have done this and this and this, I don't think any of this would have happened. And you might be right. You very well may have opened some doors. Because that's what human beings do in life. And you almost feel like, well, there's almost a part where I've got to pay the price. I've got to suffer through this. I made my bed hard, I'll lie in it. You're right, you and I have made our bed hard. Jesus lied in it. He suffered and died, and He bore the debt that I couldn't pay. And so you see, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And He went through the armor of God. And then He said this, and above all, take to yourself the shield of faith. For with it, you will be able to quench, now listen to this, all the fiery darts of the wicked or the devil. Everybody say all the darts. No, all in the Greek means all. Isn't that special? And if there's a Hebrew rendering of the word all, it means all as well. All in Italian means all. And in English, it means all. There is a weapon given to you and to me called faith. With it, you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everyone say, I'm able. See, these are God's weapons, but they've been entrusted to you and to me, which means you and I have to do something about it. You cannot sit idly back and let life happen to you and not know how to fight the good fight of faith. The scripture Paul wrote Timothy said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto you've been called. There has to be a posture of aggression in you as a Christian. You have to realize that there's a thief coming to take what belongs to you. See, here's the key when it comes to turning your eyes on Jesus. You've got to do that by grace through faith. The only way you can look to Him and not be overwhelmed by the circumstances is to realize you're called to walk by faith and not by sight. You're called, the just shall live by faith. And we have to make the decision that we're going to truly be governed by what we believe when we face the impossibilities of life. And you've got to take that armor. You've got to use that weapon of faith. You can't just sit idly back and wait it's in the Lord's hands. That all sounds so well and good, but it's so unscriptural. He didn't say when you come into the evil day to say it's in the Lord's hands. He said stand. And having done all to stand, keep standing. There's a fight to the fight of faith. You've got to take and know how to take God at His word. There is but until we understand that everything that we need in God is past tense. Let me explain that. Your redemption and my redemption is spoken of in Scripture in the past tense. If you read the epistles, the letters written to the church, and highlight every verse that's spoken of in past tense, you'll run out of a highlighter pen. It'll wear one out. Because God is telling you that in Christ, there is a work of redemption that is finished. Now, we all know that salvation is purchased in Christ. How many of you know that Jesus died for lost people? When did that happen? Now, practically speaking, did he die on the cross last week? A couple thousand years ago plus, right? He died on that cross. Could we not say then God has established it is His will to save all mankind? In fact, the Scripture says it that way. God is not willing that any should perish. Do people perish? Do people still go to hell? But is it God's will? No. Well, if you just sit back and wait. Well, you know, if the Lord wants me to be saved, I'll be saved. No, you won't. You have got to receive Him. To many as received Him, gave He the power to be called the sons of God. You have to have a posture of aggression to take what belongs to you in Christ. Your redemption and my redemption is in the past tense. If you'll read again and again the prayers Paul prayed in Ephesians, they're all prayed in the past tense. And you hath He quickened, and you has He made alive, who were dead in your sins and trespasses. And you have been delivered from the powers of darkness. For years and years and years, people will come to me, and even in present day, and say, I'm just praying that God will deliver me. Just, Pastor John, agree with me that the Lord will deliver me. I always tell them, He won't. They'll kind of look at you kind of disheartened. Well, why would you say that? He's not going to deliver you. I can guarantee you, God will not deliver you. And they just look so disheartened. Because, see, the way they speak, it's like something that God's deciding yet to do. And yet, if you read your Bible, it said, you have been delivered from the powers of darkness. Say it out loud, I have been.
I have been.
Well, until you understand that, redemptively speaking, this has been purchased for you. And it's by grace through faith that you take hold of that which Jesus died for and was buried and rose from the dead through his death, burial, resurrection, shedding of his blood. He purchased your redemption in mine. And until you understand these are past tense issues in the mind of God, then every time you go before God, you're going to think it's a matter of, at that moment, that God's looking at your situation and he's evaluating it. Let me see. Let me weigh you a little bit here in the balance. What have you been doing with reading your Bible? Going to church? Giving? Let me check your records. Been giving enough? Nah. How'd you do on the building fund? That's how people think. How you been treating your spouse? Cheat on your taxes? I mean, that's how the mind works. And so we think when we come before God, it's at that moment that he's determining his will pertaining to your need. And thus you have people say, the will of the Lord be done. And absolutely, that is a biblical thing to say in the right context. The Bible does say the will of the Lord be done as pertaining to a variety of things, but never in the realms where redemption is clear. You never should pray. How many of you think at the end of each service when we invite people to receive Jesus, if I said, you can give your life to the Lord tonight, if you invite Jesus in your heart, he'll come if he wants to. But you'll never know. The will of the Lord be done. Because we couldn't presume to say that if you accept Christ in your heart, he'll come. He might not. Now, I'd encourage you tonight to invite him in, but he might not come. Because you know God's will, we can't know it. And you say, well, Pastor, how will I know? Well, I will tell you this, you do your very best and you live for God and you keep coming to church. And when you die, if you go to hell, he didn't come. But that's the only way you're going to know, because you can't know otherwise, because you can't trust what he said. Now, how many of you would be offended at that? I would. And you'd start quoting scriptures about salvation to me, and you'd run me out of the church. So we have a heretic for a pastor, and you're right, if that's what I believe. But right on the other hand, any other issues outside of salvation, that's exactly how people think. Well, I know the Bible says it, but God's sovereign. And he is sovereign. God in his sovereignty chose to bind himself to his word. He chose to reveal what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And it is the posture of faith that takes hold of those unrealities of hope that belong to you in the redemptive work of Christ. It is a posture of walking by faith and not by sight. And yet when it comes to salvation, now there are some extreme beliefs where salvation is concerned even, where people think God's willed some to be saved, some to be lost, which is completely unbiblical. But there's a small group of Christians who even hold that view about salvation. And yet when it comes to any other area of our life, we start to weigh ourselves, don't we? Well, my problem's big, and you start to think, well, you know, man, I've messed that up and messed that up. And instead of placing the weight of your faith and your persuasion on what Jesus did, you start to put the weight on you or what you haven't done. Can I say this to you honestly? If there's not one of us in this room that can't go back 2 weeks and find somewhere in our life, compared to a righteous and holy God, we didn't measure up. I think it might be safe to say 6-10 hours. It might have happened since church started for you, just in your thoughts. And until you and I understand that nothing I receive from him is because of me, and this is where the wonders of the grace and the goodness of God are, until you understand that it's by faith and the grace of God that I can receive what Jesus did for me and have to learn how to walk that out through the avenue of faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everybody say, has redeemed. What tense is that? So has he redeemed you, yes or no? Does it say Christ will consider redeeming you on a case-by-case basis? But can I ask you this question? Is that not how most of us approach our needs when we stand before God? That it's a case-by-case basis? That God's evaluating you case-by-case? And I don't know if you're anything like me, if you're going to do it based on you and your imperfections and your humanity, you're going to come up wanting every single time. Jesus died so that I could identify with what he did, not with what I did. He took my place so that I could have his identity before the Father. I could have his righteousness. I could have his holiness. I could have his strength. I can have his grace. And you can walk these things out. And that's why a lot of people give up in their walk with God. They just give up. I can't do this. I'm not that strong. I'm not one of those strong spiritual people. Yeah, go to the head of the class. And neither is anyone else. He never told you and me to be strong. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So look at verse 13 again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everybody say, receive the promise. You could say it this way, that we might receive the promise the Spirit made to Abraham through faith. He's not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the promise God left Abraham. He said, Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. You've already been redeemed. Deuteronomy 28 will show you in detail the blessing and the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is brutal. Separation from God, spiritual death. Relationships. Your spouse leaving you. All these things, I mean, these are all things under the curse. Sickness, it defines. Poverty, it defines. Mental anguish and torment, it defines. And yet he said, Christ has redeemed you from that curse. In order that the blessing might come upon the Gentiles, that's a non-Jew. That we might, now listen, receive the promise. Everyone say, receive the promise. Receive the promise through what? Through faith. The promise has to be received. Most Christians think God's going to give you your answer. Wrong. You have to receive the promise. If the will of God is not in the past tense, we have no business praying for it. If you are praying the prayer, Lord, if it be thy will, well, you haven't asked anything yet. You've asked a question. It's wrong. Lord, if it's your will, do such and such. No, get your question answered. Is it the will of God or isn't it? And if it's not the will of God, I have no business praying for it. How many of you know it would be wrong to pray, Lord, give me, I'm a married man, Lord, I pray you give me so-and-so's wife. How many of you think that would be an unscriptural prayer? How many think it's probably unlikely just a little bit that God's probably not going to honor that one? Because we clearly know that's out of the will of God. But yet, right on the other hand, you face an insurmountable problem, and our minds start working, our past starts to come up behind us, and we begin to wonder, and before long, we think God is evaluating what he's going to do for our problem when we ask. Wrong. God has dealt about my problems in Christ 2,000 plus years ago. All the promises of God, the scripture said, in him are yes and amen. And so you and I need to understand the redemptive power I need and you need is an established fact in the mind and heart of God. And the promise has to be received through faith. Look down into verse 29, just so that you can see that this belongs to you. If you are Christ, or if you belong to Jesus, how many of you belong to Jesus? Then are you Abraham's seed? And you are an heir according to what? The promise. Say it out loud. I'm an heir.
I'm an heir.
You're an heir to this promise. Well, how do I earn it? You don't earn it. You're birthed into it, both by the new birth and by adoption. You've been adopted as sons and birthed as sons and daughters. And you have an inheritance in Him. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and you're an heir. Everybody say heir.
Heir.
Now, I've always, you know, found it interesting talking to people who receive inheritances. I don't know, it's because we're second generation Americans, no one ever leaves you anything. Because we were all poor. And so when they die, you know, there's not much. My dad used to jokingly say, when I leave you, boy, I want to leave. I'm just leaving you guys bills. Just tease us, you know. He left my mom in good shape. He took care of her well. But the fact of it is, I sometimes meet people and they had a grandma that passed away, left them a beach house. Well, I'd like one of those kind of grandmas. That sure would soften the blow a little bit, wouldn't it? I've never seen anybody that's gotten an inheritance that turned it down and said, well, I wonder if grandma really wanted me to have that house. What's in her will, isn't it? Yeah, but you wonder if she meant it. If someone you loved or didn't love and someone left you in their will and passed it, their will is their will. And your inheritance is based on their stated will. How many of you know the Powerball's up to $550 million, I hear? Now, how about this? If somebody left you the ticket, they won the ticket and bless their heart, they were so excited they had a heart attack and died. And your name was in the will that if I ever win a lottery ticket and die, give it to so-and-so. And you get a phone call, so-and-so died, they left you their Powerball ticket. How many of you are going to go, I just wonder what I should do with it? How many of you are making plans? How many of you are acting on that money before you get it? How many of you have stopped working? How many of you bought grandma's beach house? How many of you paid off all the buildings that we ever will build here forever? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's a good thing to do. Because you would tithe $55 million of it right off the bat, wouldn't you? Just a thought, if you think those thoughts. You have an inheritance. It belongs to you. Faith is the avenue, by the grace of God, that you take hold of the promise. You have to receive the promise. The answer, listen now, this is so important when it comes to receiving from God. The answer that I need and you need is not given, it is received, because it has already been given in Christ. The will of God in these matters are already established. That's the reason you can pray in faith, believing. So we're going to come next Wednesday, and we're going to talk about the prayer of faith, how to believe you receive when you pray. But I want to pray for every one of us tonight, particularly those who raised their hand. And here's what I want you to believe. That God didn't decide tonight to help you. He decided 2,000 plus years ago, and by faith, and you may have already been standing in faith and praying, but that you get your faith out there and say, Father, it's mine. I have it now. I take it now by faith. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what report I got. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you stand your ground. And in the evil day, guys, this is what you do in the evil day. This is what you do when you come under the assault. Because I don't care how long, if you live long enough on this earth, you're going to have you some trouble. And so let's walk these things out together. And these Wednesday nights, this is what they're going to be like. So I think we're going to have a whole lot more fruitfulness than the walk through the New Testament. Although I like that New Testament walk through, to be honest with you. But just a handful of us ended up enjoying it. But that's another story for another day. But I want to pray for you. And I want to believe God over your life. If you raised your hand tonight over that call during worship, let me pray for you. Father, if they raised their hand, you supernaturally spoke into their heart tonight. Number one, to show them how much you care. And Father, I thank you that we can by faith receive what you purchased, Jesus, in your death, burial, and resurrection. We're not being presumptuous. In true fact, we're being humble. And we're humbling ourselves beyond our circumstance, submitting to the work of the cross, and by faith proclaiming, let God be true and every man be a liar. That by faith we proclaim we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. By faith we proclaim we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. For Jesus, You became the curse for us. That it's, you said it is written that cursed is everyone that would hang on that tree. You hung on the cross and became the curse for me. And You did this in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, and that we might be positioned to receive that promise through faith. And if we belong to You, we are heirs. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that promised inheritance is ours. That promised inheritance is ours. You said in Your word, if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and the promised inheritance is Yours. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something that we're receiving. We're proclaiming in humility by faith in the grace of God. It is mine. I have it now. I receive it now. And I thank You, Father. No matter what it looks like, I walk by faith and not by sight. And I proclaim that I am victorious in Him and will stand strong in Him. And so, Lord, I pray that over every person in this room, particularly those that raised their hand, that they leave here, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what they may have heard, what they may have seen, what the circumstance may they may be experiencing, no matter how much fear has tried to come, that we will take hold of the promise of God by faith. His heads remain bowed, eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, that is, if you were to draw your final breath, you don't know where you'd spend forever. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor John, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ as the Lord of your life, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're seated. We'll pray for you. Just simply raise your hand and I'll include you in that prayer right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else, sir, you can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, include me with those. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. And when we conclude this prayer, Pastor Steve, when he concludes the service, will give you instructions what to do if you pray with me tonight. It's the best decision you ever made in your life. God's for you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? Amen. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.